number 2 and verse number 1. Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. As we continue in our series, as I mentioned before and I'll say again, we call it one confused parent to another, but it's really life principles to live by that everyone can glean from. So look at Hebrews chapter number 2. And verse number 1. If you found it, say amen. Now, I want you to read it with me. Now, I get more out of the Bible when I slow down. When I slow down and I digest every phrase, I get a lot out of it. So Hebrews 2, 1 says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Look at that phrase again. Look at it. Therefore, speaking about everything he laid out in Hebrews chapter number 1, he said, because of that, we ought to give the more earnest heed. We ought to pay even more attention to the things which we've heard. One of the scariest parts about the Christian life is life has a way of changing and we not noticing it. Look at it. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, in our series, we talked about how do I be an authentic Christian? How do I present an authentic testimony? Well, if God is for it, then I am for it. If God's against it, then so am I. Number one, if God's against it, then so am I. I see so many people on social media, and I get to the point where I don't even like going out there anymore, where they're good, godly Christians, and all of a sudden somebody very close to them decides to change to an alternate lifestyle, and they become advocates for that lifestyle. And that is, no, if God's against it, then I'm against it. And if God's for it, though, that means I'm for it. And we talked about how if he's for it, then that means that ought to be in our life. And that means we have to change our schedules, change our lifestyle. That's another message for another time. But boy, I feel like the Lord had had me park there for a while and put a stake down. If God's for it, then I am. Number two, we talked about who has your heart. Who has your heart? Who has your children's heart? We talked about how all sin begins in the heart. So when somebody makes a comment, oh, I'm just playing. No, you're not. That was in your heart. That was in your heart. And the problem is, why won't so-and-so do right? It's not in their heart to do right. It's not in their heart to do so. And so the heart has to change before anything else can really be done. As a Christian, we talked about a couple of weeks ago how it's easier to keep your heart clean than clean it up after you've messed it up. It's easier to say no to the flesh and not have the grief and the remorse than it is to mess up, fall, go into sin, and then have to repent and turn from it and to be without the filling of the Spirit because you've grieved the Spirit. Okay? Then last week we looked at how you cannot fight a fleshly appetite by playing with it, by indulging in it. Okay? All of us have appetites of the flesh, things that our body wants. I used to dip snuff and I can still walk into a 7-Eleven and smell it. And I can see my body still goes, oh, don't you think just a little? And I'm like, no, I cannot. No. Listen. Your body wants things it shouldn't have. Why? Because it's sinful flesh. Sinful flesh. And that's why right things are typically hard things. Because it goes counter to our flesh. You cannot change your appetites by playing in sin or playing and indulging in it. All right? Now, tonight I want to talk to you about drift or slippage in your life. Drift. It says here in Hebrews 2, 1, lest we should let them slip. I want you to think about a boat. We dock them on a dock, but we refer to it as a slip. Have you ever seen that? Well, when a boat gets loose from its moorings, that's what you call the ties. Isn't that right, Brother Carl? He's my Navy man. The boat will float with the water. And the wind. Bad things happen when a boat slips away from its slip or drifts. In the Christian life, we will always have the tendency to drift. Why? Because in Navy terms, and you tell me if I'm right, you're always course correct. You're always correcting to course. right? Because you have the wind, you have the waves, you have the currents, and folks that are in airplanes, they're pilots. They're constantly flying against a wind, and they're having to correct to course. This world does not want God, does not have any use for God, so it's constantly trying to move away from God. Those of you who are above the age of 50, raise your hand. Pray. Oh, you don't want to do that. Sorry. Don't do that. No, I'm not looking. No, but all of us, hey, this ain't the America we were raised in. Do you understand? When I was a kid, we never locked the doors. We literally left the keys in the visor because we didn't want to lose them, right? And you literally, I remember, I was racing down a country road to get to Ms. Mix. She was Miss Scott at the time. And I was running late. And I took a curve too fast, and I took that Buick Regal right out into the creek. Man, I left that thing bent it to pieces. And the closest farmhouse was just uphill. I walked up, knocked door, nobody was there. Door was unlocked. Walked in, picked up the phone, called my dad. My dad called a wrecker. I hung up the phone, left him a note. Sorry if I tracked mud in your house. I needed to use your phone. And I walked out, stood by the road. Nobody locks the door. I bet you I could have went out to the truck, grabbed their keys, and drove it into town if I had to. That's not the America we live in today. America has no desire for right. But just like a boat that gets loose, it drifts, and until it runs into an unmovable object and things start to rip, snap, and tear. Your life is like that. The danger of letting things slip, there is always going to be a crash at some point. Now, in the Bible, one of the best examples I can find of drift or slippage is the life of Lot. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13 and verse 5. The life of Lot is an excellent picture. Like a boat breaking loose from its moorings, it's going to drift with the world because there's not holding steady to that which is true and right, where there's safety. And so the life of Lot is kind of like a boat you're seeing on the screen behind me. It's just sort of, it'll drift. You'll find yourself saying, how'd that happen? How did I get here? How did things end up so bad and broken? In Genesis 13 and verse 5, it says, and Lot also went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell in the land there. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Lot and Abraham separate. They can't get along anymore. Now, in chapter 14, while Lot is now in that area heading toward Sodom, knowing those folks are wicked, he makes a choice in the flesh. I want the well-watered plains. Abram knew that God was going to take care of him no matter what. So he was like, where do you want to go, son? You just take it and I'll go the other way. Well, Lot finds himself running with the wrong crowd, and Lot ends up being in the rebellion when his friends go into rebellion. Look at Genesis 14 and verse 8. And there went out the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the name is Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Eleazar, four kings with five. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. What do you mean they fled? That means when they saw they were outnumbered and their armies were bogged down, they just got on their horses and left the army to die. Those are really sweet people to be running with, isn't it? And it says here, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. In a couple of weeks, we'll talk about you are who you run with. And Abraham and Lot separated, and Lot chose in the flesh and ended up running with people and ended up being in the rebellion with his new friends and suffering the consequences. Verse 13, and there came one that escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, and he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Anyway, Abraham follows after and has to catch up with them, kill off all those armies, hazard his own life and limb to save Lot and rescue him. Now, you'd have thought that would have been a wake-up call. You'd have thought, because Lot should have seen that he was being blessed because he was with Abraham. But Lot finds himself a captive with his wife and his daughters. I imagine sitting on the ground, he thought to himself, how did I get here? Then Abraham shows up and frees him. Several chapters later in Genesis 19, we see Lot back in Sodom, running with the same crowd. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate. He's not only in and around Sodom, he's now a ruler and a judge. He's now a leader in the community, because when you sat at the gate, that's where all the legal transactions were made. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray thee, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, then ye shall rise up early and go your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. Then they turned in unto him and entered into the house. I imagine one of those angels probably said to him, well, if it's so bad, why are you here? You ever have the Lord say that to you? Well, if it's so bad, you know, it's not good. You know, I've knocked on doors and have people peek and see it's me, and all of a sudden they open the windows and turn on the fans and spray the lights all, and they clean it, you know. Well, that's probably how it ought to be all the time, right? If you don't want me to know you smoke, then don't smoke, because I'm going to find out. Not that I care. It's none of my business, but you get what I'm saying. If it was so bad for the angels, why was Lot even there? Verse number 3, they went in and they spent time with him. But you know, the Bible says in Luke 16:10, he who is faithful in the least, in the little things, is faithful in much. Lot compromised in his heart what he knew was right. That's how come he was fighting with his uncle. That's why his herdsmen and Abram's herdsmen were fighting in Genesis 13, was because he had compromised what he knew was right. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 13:10, if you're taking notes, only by pride cometh contention. So if you got contention with somebody, somebody's got a pride problem. And it's usually both of us. Amen. Right? Amen. All right? If we'll be honest, that's why you should apologize for at least your part of the pride. Lot compromises the godly standards of his uncle and ends up running with the wrong crowd. He ends up running with those guys from Sodom. But the Bible said, the fool has said in his heart, this is Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I'll do what's right in my own eyes. We saw that Wednesday night with Judges, in the book of Judges. Everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. And so Lot knew what kind of people the folks down in Sodom were. So when Abram said to him, you know they are wicked and exceedingly wicked, he's like saying, you know this, right? We've traded with them for salt. You should know this. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:20 that the companion of a fool shall be destroyed. Lot was running with lost people. Now, we have to work with them all the time. I'm not saying isolate yourself. I'm saying recognize who you're running with and what influence they have upon you. And like I said, Lot didn't realize that his blessings came because he was running with Abraham before he ran with the folks from Sodom. Lot now finds himself involved, like I said, in their rebellion in Genesis 14. Lot finds himself suffering the consequences of his choices and the actions of his friends. And I like the fact that I use this a lot when I'm teaching teenagers. In Genesis 14 and verse number 10, you find out that Lot's lost friends just left him there to be captured. They just up and left him. This is a hard lesson for many teenagers. I had a teenager named Joshua in our church in El Paso, and I always told him, I said, look, you don't need to be running. They had open campuses in El Paso. Andrus High School, you could just walk on or walk off and go get lunch, go home, get lunch, go to 7-Eleven. You didn't have to stay on property during the day. So Josh decided he'd go out and hang with his buddies, and his buddy stops at the edge of the school property and goes, hey, let me tie my shoe. Hold my bag. And they go for a walk, another block. The cops pull up. And guess what's in the bag? Guess who's holding the bag? Guess who's the only one who goes to jail? And that's Josh. You will suffer the consequences. Well, how did I get here? When you decided you would compromise your standards and run with those who don't love the Lord. In Genesis 14, they end up calling the preacher. They call Abraham to fix it. That should have been the wake-up call. Have you ever had a wake-up call? Have you ever found yourself in a mess and asked yourself how I got here? You know, I'll tell you the truth. You know, one of the wake-up calls I had was when I could feel heat coming from my wife's eyes. She was so mad at me one day. This was back when we were married, first married. I could feel the heat scorch my flesh. I'd made her so mad, she could just spit. She was so frustrated. And you know, you ask yourself, how did this get like this? It wasn't anything big. It was just little things that I just didn't care about that led to big things. Small compromises lead to great disasters. Lot compromised his values back in chapter 13 when he decided he'd fight with his uncle, when he'd had enough of his uncle's altar, had enough of his uncle's worship, he'd had enough of his uncle's presence. He thought he'd go on his own. Let me ask you something, Dad. Does your career, your hobbies, and your entertainment matter more to you than your family? Well, they'll be all right. It's just a few hours on a two. You know, in chapter 18, Abraham tried to fix what Lot had made a mess of by going to God in prayer, and even Abraham couldn't fix it. He got God down to 10, but there wasn't 10 people worth saving in Sodom. You know, I can fix ignorant. If you don't know what the Bible says, I can help you. If you're naive and you don't realize what the world will do to you, I can help you with that. But I cannot fix stupid. You ever heard that phrase? You ever use that phrase, Mr. Roney? I can't fix stupid. That means you know what's right, but you choose not to do it. You ever ask a teenager, why'd you do that? What is their standard pat answer?
I don't know.
Is it because you honestly don't know that was wrong? No. Was it the fact that you didn't see that it was wrong? No. Okay, then what was it? Now, you know, that extends into adulthood. If we are not constantly correcting our course to that which is true and that which is right, we will drift. See, here's how compromise works. The problem is the world is constantly sliding away from God, sliding away from godly things, getting farther and farther. As I said, this is not the America we were raised in. Honesty, integrity, patriotism is not commonplace anymore. We kind of took that for granted, and we watched the world slide away from God. But the problem is we have kept our distance. Let me give you an example. Let's say this is the world, and the world hates God. And as long as I maintain a certain distance from the world, I don't feel like I'm doing too bad. Well, look how bad they are. Well, at least I'm not as bad as they are. Well, the Bible says that we become unwise when we compare ourselves among ourselves. We're supposed to be comparing ourselves to the Lord. See, the Lord's way over there, but as the world slides and I slide with it, I can salve my conscience and say, well, I'm not that bad. Look at me. Look at them. I'm not as bad as they are. Yeah, but where are you in comparison to where you were when you were close to the Lord? See, the Lord's way back over here. And so as the world slides, so does Christians. You know, people say, people talk about the church sliding away from God. Well, that's because the people do. I do. If I'm not constantly correcting back to my walk to the Lord, and if I compromise that what I know to be true, even though I'm comparing myself to the world and saying it's okay, the problem is with each step the world takes, for me it was just a small decision. It was a small decision. It was a small decision. And each one of these little decisions seemed so small and so insignificant, it don't matter. See, by the time somebody decides they're not going to be faithful to church, they have already compromised their Bible reading and their prayer time. By the time they get to where I don't see them and I go, hey, are you all right? I've missed you. Yeah, I've just been busy. I can tell you right now, it's not because they've been reading and praying. By the time I see there's a problem, they've already compromised two or three things. And you say, well, you're judging. No, that's how it works for Pastor Mix. When Pastor Mix isn't reading his Bible and isn't praying and walking with God, the compromises that I've made in those moments when I should have acted with spiritual integrity, but I decided I'd sleep in a little longer, or I decided I'd do something else rather than have time with the Lord, you'll see it later. And you're like, what happened? What are you doing? How did you get there? Well, it was because of small compromises. Go to Genesis 19. Lot's compromise endangered the lives and futures of his daughters. Look at Genesis 19 and verse 14. Remember, by this time, the people of Sodom have surrounded the house and said, send out those two men that came in. We want to know them. We want to have sex with them. That's what they meant. Sodom was wicked, wicked. We have the name Sodomite because of what they did in Sodom. And even though God decimates Sodom, they're still called Sodomites, the people who do that in the Old Testament. I didn't write it. That's what it's called. And there is no other synonym in the English language. So when you think about it, Lot is running with these people. He is with them. And he cares more about the fact that he's getting wealthy because of the salt trade. But in Genesis 19, 14, look what they've surrounded the house, and the angel said, go, do you have anybody else here? He goes, well, I got two son-in-laws. Well, go tell them. Well, I'm going to destroy this place. So in verse 14, Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters. Now, if you look a little earlier in the chapter, it says here, hey, don't do this. I have two daughters which have not known man, verse 8. That means it was just a marriage of show. He didn't want his girl shamed. So they both married a couple of Sodomites who had no interest in having sex with them or having children with them. And now God shows up. And in verse 14, he spoke to his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He had compromised his testimony to the point where his own, even though these men had married into his family, he had zero influence over them, had zero credibility when he told them about the God his uncle served. And now that God has shown up to destroy the place, they think he's a fool. And in chapter 19 and verse 15, he almost compromised their very lives. Look at verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, still trying to find a way to take it all with him, to preserve the fleshly wealthy one, he almost lost his family in the judgment of God. You see, small compromises led Lot to separate from his uncle and the worship of the father. Small compromises found him attacked by the kings and in the rebellion with his friends. Small compromises led him to the gate of the sea where he met the angel. Small compromises led him to the place where his daughters had married men who had no interest in being their husbands. Small compromise found him widowed as his wife is turned to a pillar of salt. And small compromises found him drunk in a cave with two conniving daughters who bore sons that were a thorn in the side of Israel for centuries. I often think to myself, I bet you Lot said, how did I get here? How could I have done this? Well, small compromises lead to great disasters because each compromise seems like a small decision. But compromises in our character are lethal. Think about your job, the fact that you have a security clearance, the fact that you're on the board for to be looked at for the next rank. Small compromises in your character and integrity will become lethal to your career. And many times it isn't until you're faced, especially us guys, that we're faced with a career problem, do we wake up to the fact that we've compromised our character everywhere else. The only reason I ever gave up snuff and dip was because my career was in jeopardy. God had been bugging me about it for 2.5 years. But when the boss called me in the office and said, you can't dip on Caterpillar Home World Headquarters property, they said, it's either you get rid of it or we're getting rid of you. I went, okay, Lord, I hear you loud and clear. I mean, what does it take? How far do you got to drift away from God's truth for you to wake up and go, how did I get here? Because during the process of drift, you're just floating with everything else. See, on the pictures of the video of the boats, the boat was drifting at the same speed as everything surrounding it. It wasn't like the boat was moving and the water was standing still. No, the boat had to do was just let go of the dock and everything else carried it away. And it's the same thing with you and I. If we let go of the godly standards in our walk with God, in our daily time with God, we will drift with the world. The winds and times, problems, trials, struggles, daily things that come up will just blow you away. We've talked about this when we talked about who has your child's heart. There's a string between your heart and theirs, and every day the world wants to cut it, and you have to retie it. How does that happen? It's not something you necessarily did. It's just the world. And so you've got to retie. Well, it's the same thing with your walk with God. If you don't come back and tie yourself to the Lord and stay maintained in those godly principles, you will drift. And it'll seem so small and insignificant. Decide right now. You want what God wants in your life. Have you asked God what it is he wants your life to be like? The Bible says in Proverbs 28:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. So what is the vision God has for you as a Christian, as an individual? What is it God has as a vision for your marriage? How does God want to see it? What kind of husband does God want you to be? What vision does God have for you? One of the great things about my secular work when I was in IT was I had supervisors, I had bosses that really cared about me and cared about my future, and they kind of had a vision of, John, you need to take this class. You need to get this certification. Hey, John, I saw you didn't sign up for this. You need to do this. It's the next level of promotion for you. And I'm like oblivious. I'm like, oh man, I was so busy fixing computers, I really didn't pay attention. But my boss was such a great guy. He's like, no, you don't understand. You need this. You know, God has a vision for you. For what kind of Christian you should be. What kind of husband you should be. What kind of wife you should be. What kind of marriage you have. Have you asked the Lord what his vision is for your career? And yeah, I just listed in the correct order. Your Christian life, your marriage, your family, then your career. You need to decide, I want what God wants. Number two, you need to decide that the cost of getting it is worth it. Jesus said in Luke 14:28, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? See, there are secondary benefits to sin. When you sin, your flesh gets pacified. You know, it's kind of like anything. You know, you get a dopamine response in the pleasure centers of your brain, and you're just like, hey, this felt good for now. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but no man can serve two masters, Matthew 6:24 says. You can't have it both ways. Take your Bible, go to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 21. What is God's vision, and do you want it? Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 21. Isaiah 5 and verse 21. The Bible reads, Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Well, I know how I want my life to be. I know how I want my marriage to be. Well, I know what I want. You know, life has a way of changing. Life has a way of coming at you to the place where your plans don't work anymore. Have you noticed that? How many of you ever had what I call the death of a dream? You had a dream job, you had a dream house, you had a dream career, you had a dream position, you had a dream car, I don't know, only to have life squash that. At that moment, you have an opportunity to realize a vision from God as to what he wants in those areas of your life. So determine that you want to be proactive and not reactive. What does that mean? That means choose in advance how you're going to respond to the things that hit you in life. Go to Joshua 24, a very familiar portion of Scripture. I love this. Joshua chose for his family how they would behave, what they would value, and how they would respond to the drift in life. Look at Joshua 24, then verse 14. He said, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth." Let's be sincere. That's talking about your motives and your standards of what's right and what's not. Sincerity and truth. "And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood." You know, I've lived longer outside my father's house than I have in my father's house. So the choices that I have in my life now are my choices, not my parents. And I cannot longer blame them. And many of the bad habits I picked up as a teenager. And so if I still have them, they're my fault. They're no one else's. "Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. Serve ye the Lord." You know what's right. You know who brought us up out of Egypt. You know who saved your soul. You know who it is who actually signs your paycheck. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." How about make a choice? You're never going to be perfect. But how about make a choice? Whose side am I going to stand on? Who am I going to identify with? You know, it says in the Bible that those who chose God, even over their own physical life, that God was not ashamed to be their God. God was not ashamed of them. Not ashamed of their mistakes, not ashamed of their failings. Why? Because they chose him. Now look what it says here. It says, "Choose you this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house..." Now this is something that's hard sometimes for children to understand, but I've had to drill this into my kids, and you'll have to do it to yours, and that is, it doesn't matter what the people next door do. It doesn't matter. Well, she's 14 and she's allowed to date. I don't care. What's your last name? I always say at the moment, "What's your last name, boy?" "Mix." "Okay, well, you don't live over there. You live here. And in this house, this is how we're going to live." "Yeah, but do you lay down a standard and hold it?" The Bible says we provoke our children to wrath when we are double-minded in our standards. When we say yes to one thing, you know, but then compromise. Say no to this, and then later on they wear us down. Or we say no to them about this, but we go ahead and do it. If it's not good for them, it's not good for us. So the question is, have you taught your kids that I don't care what goes on down there? I don't care what happens at Joey or Susie's house. You're my kid. And I can't help what happens over at Susie's house. Well, she's allowed to wear those skirts that short. Honey, I love you. And I've had to tell my sons, I've had to say, "Listen, guys, you have to understand, I didn't pop out of an egg at 30. I was a teenager once. And some of my friends didn't live through their teen years. And it's a miracle sometimes I live through mine. And it's because the choices I made at the time seemed like the right thing to impress my friends. Not necessarily to stay loyal to my father or my mother." See, God still calls us as adults to make choices. Who are you going to side with? Who are you going to stand with? Who are you going to identify with? Whose line of right and wrong are you going to follow? And the Bible says that we're a fool. "Woe unto them that do what they think is right in their own eyes." And he says, "As for me and my house..." When it's your house, honey, you can do what you want. But I hope in the time you live here, you'll see that there's a reason why we do what we do. And that reason's worth embracing. Now, a side note, I'll use every good, bad example I can come across. Do you ever use good, bad examples? Do you know what a good, bad example is? The Bible says in Psalm 37:37, to mark the perfect man and to learn his ways. Meaning, here is a person who has the marriage I would like to have. So I back up the truck and I pull that guy aside and I say, now, how did you get there? How did you get the marriage you wanted? Or maybe the career. You know, this person has a career and they're successful. They've made mistakes. But if you mark the perfect man, the mature man, the complete man, and you back up the truck and you say, okay, here's where I am. How do I get there? A good, bad example is somebody who's wrecked their life. And then you pull your kid back and say, okay, how did they get from here to there? How did they get there? You say, well, that's kind of judgy. Okay, then how are you going to train your kids about the evil that's out there waiting to pounce upon them? I used to clip newspaper clippings out of the El Paso Times. And every year they'd find some little 13-year-old girl raped and killed and stuffed behind a dumpster. How'd she get there? How'd she get there? Because she gave her heart away to some pedophile on the internet who she was chatting with, who shouldn't have been chatting with, but she thought that pedophile was a 13-year-old boy. So you have to take and say, I'm sorry she died, but you need to pull your 13-year-old girl aside and say, she didn't wake up that morning thinking that's how she was going to end up. But she made some decisions. She compromised truth. And it happened. You say, well, that's just terrible to do that. I walked my kids when they were little through the liquor section at the grocery store and called it liquid stupid. And then we would walk out the front door of the Giant Foods and walk up to the man sitting there with a bottle and a bag, homeless, and I'd give him a buck. And then I'd get my kids in the car and I'd say, how do you think, do you think he had a mama and daddy who loved him? Yes. Do you think he was born somewhere and somebody cradled him and loved him like everybody ought to be? Probably. How'd he get there? How'd he get there? And you say, that's terrible and that's judgy. But if you don't show your kids the blessings that alcohol brings to a home, they'll find out on their own through experience. Now, you say that's terrible, but I don't know what else to do. I don't want my kids to make the mistakes I made. And the fact that I live through them is usually justification for them to go out and try it. Now, you say, well, I don't agree with you. Then you haven't worked with teenagers because you turned out okay and got away with it. That's what they think. They're black and white thinkers. They have real trouble with abstract thinking. So you need to let them see. You need to let them see it. When you compromise God's standards of right and wrong, you are drifting away from God with the world, and you will crash when you run up against God's truth. And the consequences of compromising God's truth are inevitable, unavoidable, and left up to God in its severity. But there's no escaping it. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 11:9, he said, go ahead, young man, rejoice in your youth. But know thou that every thought and every decision will be brought into judgment. You have the freedom to make decisions, but you are never free from the decisions you make. The problem is we drift because the world is constantly blowing us off course with temptations and enticements, and it seems like such a small decision at the moment, and we compromise. So you need to choose and say to yourself, I want what God wants. I may fail, I may mess up, but I'm going to pick godly examples, I'm going to get godly counsel, and I'm going to try my best to follow God in the way he does things. You know, it would do us to take out a legal pad and make headings and compile a personal list, what I call a Thanksgiving list. You ever done that? Where you write down everything you're thankful for. Your relationship with God, your family, your friends, the spiritual benefits you've received, your physical blessings, your material provisions, the church you go to, your pastor, your Sunday school teachers. Thank God. Listen, you're not truly forgiven somebody until you thank God for the challenge that person brought into your life. Faith opportunities for you to believe him and watch him come through. The times people were saved, other things. You need to write a list of all the things you're thankful for. And then after you do that, you need to compile a second list and say, what does God want me to have in that category? What is it I'm missing? What is it that I could have that if I would seek the Lord in it? Don't compromise. Don't say, well, I'm doing okay. No, you're drifting with the world. There's always that constant correcting to course, as they do in the Navy or as they do in the Air Force. I want what God wants. That needs to be your first step. Number two, you need to obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit of God dwells inside you? And the Holy Spirit of God knows what God the Father is thinking about you. God has thoughts about you. God thinks about you. And God, the Holy Spirit, knows what God the Father thinks about you. And if you'd ask the Holy Spirit will reveal to you what God thinks. Well, what does God want in my relationship with Him? What does God want in my family? What does God want with my friendships? What does God want with the physical blessings or material provisions? What does God want me to do with the challenges I've faced? What does God want me to learn? What is it He has for me to do? The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that there is a purpose that God did all this for. What is it God wants me to do? What's my assignment in the kingdom of God? I need to find out what that is. Obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Listen when the Holy Spirit speaks to your conscience about sin. Don't pass it off as not that bad. When the Holy Spirit brings it to mind, He brought it to mind for a reason. And He can't, do you realize that you cannot see what's coming down the road of time? But God can. I don't know if you know this or not, I use this illustration a lot, but you and I, this is how we view time. You and I view time like this, one letter at a time. We understand the past, but we cannot see the future. So as time goes and the older we get, we can see backwards and learn from our past, but we can't see what's coming in the future. But God can. So when God convicts you in the morning about something or in your quiet time, you need to respond to it. If it's a sin, confess it. If it's a command, obey it. If it's a promise, claim it. If it's the Holy Spirit saying you ought to pray for that person, then pray for that person. And then you need to ask the Holy Spirit, what is it I need today that I'm not thinking of? And shut up and listen. And when He brings something to mind, it's probably because you're going to need that about 2:30 in the afternoon. You're probably going to need it that day, whether it's patience or forgiveness or I don't know, long-suffering for other people's failings. Ask the Holy Spirit. Obey His promptings. Listen to Him when He convicts you in your conscience. And don't be afraid to let Him take a magnifying glass to your motives. Remember, it talked about in a previous verse about the heart, the intentions of the heart. That is our motives, why we do things. Why am I friendly to this person and not the other? Why am I kind to this person and really the other person's invisible? Why am I really wanting this? Don't be afraid. The problem is we don't typically, especially guys, we don't really appreciate it when our wives dig into our motives, but that's all they think about is motives. Isn't that right, ladies? You think about motives and intentions. Guys think about actions and inaction. That's what we see the world through, actions and inaction. It's funny. Guys think in boxes. We have boxes in our mind. And things go in nice, neat little boxes. There is a box in our mind, ladies, that is completely empty. And we can resonate in that, or ruminate in that box for hours, and it's okay. Amen. It's all right. That is so counter to you. But guys, we hate it when our wives start digging into our motives. Why? Because our motives are typically not pure. They're usually based on our flesh. Because we know what's right, and we compromise it because we don't think it's that big a deal. So that's why we have to make decisions in advance of temptation, in advance of the world's enticements, in advance of the world's situations. We have to make decisions and say, this is how I'm going to respond instead of react. I'm going to respond in this way. Because small compromises lead to great disasters. You cannot compromise Bible standards and prosper. So when you're convicted, when the Holy Spirit speaks a bit to you, respond. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your conscience and it sounds like a loudspeaker, respond. When the Holy Spirit prompts you to do something, respond. But make those decisions in advance. I'm going to do this. I'm going to yield myself to righteousness, Romans 6. I'm going to guard my heart, and I'm going to each day present myself to the Lord and be clean and stop comparing myself to the world around me. But make the vertical comparison and say, I need to be back where I was, as close to you as I was. And I need to stay there. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Lot ended up living a dead life, a life that was fruitless, a life that was pointless, a life that had no eternal value because he made small compromises that made him drift from the truth. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and Father, we recognize that this is a constant situation in our lives, that Father, we must tie ourselves to thee. We must constantly correct our course at the prompting of the Spirit to be close and right with thee. And Father, let us not fool ourselves or delude ourselves into thinking that each little decision is just no big deal, when cumulatively it takes us away from you. And Father, help us to be fruitful, to desire the things you want for us, to embrace them, to go after them, and to surrender to the Spirit as he leads. And tonight, Father, whatever's on the hearts and minds of each person, I pray, Father, please, you'd give us the opportunity and the courage to just obey and do as you lead. Speak to every heart and every soul in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix plays and sings, the altar's open. You can pray right where you are, or you can, Lord, if you need somebody to pray with you, I'll come to you. We'll pray.
Confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need.
Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you, God, for the truth of your word. Thank you, Father, for teaching us from the examples of those of old. Help us, Father, to course correct constantly to thee, to walk with thee, to be usable. May our lives be available for your glory at all times. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Frank.